In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. The incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his coming in the flesh into the world, born through the Holy Virgin Mary, is the central fact, the central reality of our faith as Christians. Everything else that we believe, everything else that we live in our life in Christ, depends on this one reality, that our God is not only an omnipotent God, the Pandokrator, who holds all in his hand, the meaning of the word Pandokrator, but that he is also a God that is fully human, except for sin alone. A God that came to us, doesn't just manage our affairs from far away, as indeed many deities before the time of Christ and after him continue to do, but a God that comes to our world, takes on flesh, takes on our humanity, is born of the Holy Virgin Mary for our salvation. And by doing so, not simply giving us a moral model to follow, not simply showing us the life of a righteous man, somebody who did good things, moral things, ethical things, so that we can live as good humans here in this life, although all of this is true, but even more importantly, sanctifying our very human nature, uniting it with God, granting us a share in the kingdom of heaven, to be able to be with him in his eternal life as he came and was with us in our temporal life, our life of sorrows and historical circumstances. And so this month, the first Sunday of the month of Hatur, the church focuses our attention, or begins to focus our attention, on this central theme of our faith, that is the coming of our Lord and Savior in the flesh, in preparation for the following month. The next month is Kiak, in which we celebrate that reality, that virginal birth from the Holy Virgin Mary and our salvation in Christ. So already from the very beginning of this month, the church prepares us for that theme. It also happens that in the cultural circumstance of our church in Egypt, a church, a community of Egyptians that for most of their lives existed as farmers, that this was also the time of sowing seeds in the year. The cycle depended upon the rising and falling down of the Nile River, and the agricultural cycle that all the farmers knew too well. We just recently, in last month in October, began to pray in our litanies for the seeds, the plants, and the herbs this time of year. So important was that daily life circumstance for most Egyptians, for most Copts throughout history, that they immediately thought in their minds that the one that would take care most of this essential need in their lives, blessing the seeds, blessing the crops, making sure that their agricultural cycle keeps going successfully, was the head of the archangels himself, Archangel Michael. Throughout our Coptic tradition, Archangel Michael was known as the one, among many things, among many functions, as the one that will take care of their agricultural lives, making sure that their crops were successful, because they depended on these things for food. They depended on these things to sell and to for their own livelihood. We always, in the morning, in our home, we sing the doxology of Archangel Michael, the patron saint of our family, Michael. And there's a very relevant verse in there that says, the harvest is perfected through the prayers of Michael, for he is close to God, asking him on our behalf. So that's what this comes from. And so, here we see this parable of the sower, in which these two realities, the daily life reality of Coptic Christians, Egyptians in general, their need for sustenance, their need for successful crops and agricultural life, and the spiritual reality. Those who have put together the lectionary for us, who I have often called the fathers of the lectionary, for lack of a better term, the fathers of the church, saw in this time of year, and this rising interest and focus on the agricultural cycle, an opportunity to bring everyone who listens to the scriptural readings in the Eucharistic services, in the liturgy, bring them up to a spiritual level, to help them focus not just on their daily needs, but also on what these daily needs reflect in terms of spirituality, in terms of their spiritual lives. That's what is the meaning of symbol is. A symbol is something that brings together two realities. A reality that you can see and touch and hear, and a spiritual reality that you can't access otherwise. You can't access the spiritual reality except through the vehicle of that tangible reality. And in this case, what was tangible to them was their agricultural lives, the sowing of the seeds, the natural cycle of the year. And the fathers of the church raised us from that and told us, just like the sower goes out to sow the seeds on the ground, in the same way the word of God comes to the soils of our hearts and to come to our world, and then what would the reaction would be? Are we the good soil? Are we the rocky soil? Are we the soil full of thorns that prevents the seed from taking root and rising? A lot of times we are often ashamed of our own culture. Sometimes we hear things like, oh, that's not the faith, that's just folklore, or that's just culture, that's just being Egyptian. There's nothing wrong with culture, fundamentally, because Christ himself entered culture. Christ's incarnation, when he came, he chose to be a specific person living in a specific country at a specific time, speaking a particular language, and living as a Jewish male in the first century Palestine. So there's nothing wrong with the fact that our church takes these cultural themes, these parts of daily life that we all experience, and then gives them an elevated meaning, a spiritual meaning. The only problem sometimes is when culture is confused with faith. In other words, when the signifier is confused for the signified, the things that points to the thing that is pointed to. Or when we elevate our own cultural background above all else as the only possible vehicle for God to communicate his message. Our Lord and Savior is above all culture, is above all vicissitudes of history, and is able to use all of these circumstances of human life to communicate the same eternal, unchanging message of the gospel, regardless of the medium in which he uses for that effect. The latter half of this gospel message is a dialogue between the Lord and his disciples, and it contains a part in it that is, at first sight, somewhat shocking. His disciples asked him, what does this parable mean? And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest, everybody else that heard me, it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. At first sight, one would question very rightly, didn't the Lord come so that everybody would hear and everybody would understand? Isn't the Lord here for everyone? Yes. This is the only parable in Scripture, as far as I know, that has in it its own interpretation, where the Lord actually interprets the parable afterwards to the disciples. So important was this because it shows us that the mysteries of Christ, whether parables, whether Scripture, whether even the mysteries of the church that we experience on the altar, all need access and all need a certain level of interpretation for them to be accessible to us. They're not meant to be directly apprehended through simple experience. Our children, yes, our children all experience things through a pure faith, and they grow up in the church being told that this is what it is without much need for explanation. And it's a beautiful, pure faith. But at some point, all of us outgrow this. And without interpretation, our experience remains very limited. In other words, the mysteries of the church are not meant to be fast food. You go through your drive-thru, you grab your fries from McDonald's, and you eat them on the way home. Before you get home, they're eaten. It's very simple. But the mysteries of the church are designed to and given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to have this element of transcendence, to have this element of you have to work hard to understand, you have to work hard to experience. And so here's what we see, that the disciples themselves hearing this parable, a mystery, a symbol, not unlike the symbols and mysteries that we experience in the church, although communicated verbally rather than a ritual that is experienced. They go to him and ask him, what does this mean? Explain to us. It's not immediately clear to them what this means. The Lord explained to the disciples only in this context what the parable meant, not because the disciples themselves were special in any fundamental way, not because they were men, not because they were apostles, future bishops, priests, because in them they contained the seed of the entire church. And so whatever was given to the apostles is then given through apostolic tradition to the entire church, regardless of age, regardless of rank, regardless of gender. But again, to those who devote themselves to the word, those who devote themselves to an apostolic mode of life, an apostolic mode of life, we're all apostolic. We pray for the one, only, holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. Not just because 2,000 years ago it was established by apostles, but because it's lived and experienced to this very day through the successors of the apostles, the bishops first, the priests, but all of those who follow in the tradition and the faith of the apostles. But it requires a certain commitment, requires a certain devotion to live like the apostles and therefore be able to access, to be granted, to understand and to live and to experience the same mysteries that were explained here to the apostles. Of course, it's somewhat ironic that this private conversation that took place between Christ and his disciples at that moment in history gets then recorded through scriptural accounts, and it becomes public knowledge repeated in our churches year in and year out. So important, in fact, was this parable as a very iconic example of the incarnation that we will hear about it more next week. The first and the second Sundays of Fatur are the same parable, the parable of the sower, which then absolves me of all attempts at comprehensiveness, because Abuna is going to come after me next week and will complete what I lack. And so we hear of the multiple different types of soil, and I would just want to focus today on two types of these soils. The seed that falls on the ground, on the road. The road is basically the ground that is compacted because people walk on it over and over and over, so it becomes very hard ground. It was initially soft, but over years and years of people walking over it, it becomes hard. In other words, it starts to lack space among its parts. The particles of the ground don't have space among them, and so the seed falls, stays on the surface, is unable to put down roots because that ground is very hard. Not quite like pavement, they didn't have pavement, but think of any kind of off-roading kind of trail. If you go hiking, it's like a trail. Our souls are often like that. We've been through things over and over and over in the church, in our experience, in the liturgy, hearing the scripture, knowing all the stories of the Bible, and we think we have all the information. And so we stop being receptive at some point in our age as we grow up. Sometime around high school, college, I think most people enter into that phase, and it becomes difficult for them to be receptive of something new until they reach actual knowledge. And only proper knowledge is what teaches you that you lack a lot more than what you already possess. One of the greatest scholars of liturgical history, Father Robert Taft, used to say repeatedly, you know, when people get old, they start to repeat things too much. And he used to always say, knowledge is not the accumulation of new data, but of developing new ways to look at the data. Knowledge is not the accumulation of new information, but is developing or finding new ways to look at the information. And that's where we are. We all know the facts of our faith. We all know who Jesus Christ is. We can recite the creed. We know all the basic facts of the Bible. We understand in general terms what the liturgy is all about. It's the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But oftentimes we have to learn new ways to relate to these things so that we don't become like the hard road that's walked upon too many times and now becomes no more receptive to the word of God. So we have to always protect ourselves and be diligent in not falling into that temptation of thinking that we've known it all and we've been through it all. Our own daughter, Anastasia, she learns how to speak by watching grown-ups speak. That's what any kid does. And she consciously or subconsciously always notices that her parents, but even more so any other adult, always speak with certitude. We always tell her things that there's no other way to do this but this. Here's the right way, here's the wrong way. So she internalizes this. When she often expresses herself, she expresses herself in the same exact way. This is what I think it is, and there's no other way to look at this. But this is what happens. We hear God speaking to us through His scripture, through the church, through the teachings of our church, and over time we get used to it. And we think we have heard it all, and we don't stand in any further lack of knowledge. But true knowledge is not data, like I said. True knowledge is not facts, but experience. And finally, the other soil that I want to comment on is the soil that fell on the rocks and then didn't have root, which is the way that Christ explained this to the disciples. He said it fell on the rocks, and so it couldn't put down roots. And when it didn't have root, as soon as temptations came, the seed died. There was no plant. It had no ability to continue living because it lacked moisture. And a plant gets moisture by having deep roots that allows it to draw water from the ground. Oftentimes people are churchy in church, but they're not churchy outside of church. And that's the problem. We come, we listen, and it's as it says in the gospel here, we hear the word of God with joy, with gladness. How beautiful is our church? And we partake of the mysteries, and we hear the sermon, and we listen to the gospel readings. And indeed, we are very good with each other. But then you have a whole week in which you are not in the church, not in the midst of that community that keeps you in check. And so the temptations come. Temptations to be like the rest of the world, to speak the language of the world as opposed to speaking the language of Christ. And that is the problem, that we lack this root. So we have to work on establishing roots so that when the hard times come, when we're not in the comfort and safety within the walls of our community and our church, we can still behave as ambassadors of Christ to the world, ambassadors of Christ, witnesses to our Christian faith. We have to be able to speak the language of Christ at any time. A few months ago when we went from Germany to Greece, we landed in the middle of the night on Pentecost in the airport at Thessaloniki. And I haven't used Greek in a few years. And I had to get on the phone because they messed something up where there was no car to pick us up from the airport for the conference. So here I'm on the phone and this lady speaks Greek. I don't know if she spoke English. I didn't try. I always work harder, not smarter. And I was surprised. You know, I'm able to carry on a conversation telling her that I'm supposed to have a reservation. It's supposed to be a car that's going to pick me up. And we have a family here, my wife, my daughter, conducting all of this in Greek. But because I wasn't used to it, it's been a while, I'm using German in the middle of Greek. So I'm dropping German words in the middle of my Greek, trying to explain this to the lady. Okay, I'm done bragging now, but essentially what I'm saying is that I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready to speak the language that I'm supposed to speak. And a lot of times this is what happens. We leave the church and we're not ready to speak the language of God. Of course, I'm not talking about just verbal speech. I'm talking about your actions. I'm talking about everything that you do, how you live, how you conduct yourself. That's being ready in season and out of season, even if it's in the middle of the night on Pentecost. So in the end of the matter, it's not just about sowing seed. And the Word of God is not simply a holy book that we venerate, we hold up during the liturgy, and that we put on our coffee tables at home. The Word of God is first and foremost a person, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who came to our world. He came to our nature and wants us to be ready for that encounter, wants us to have the proper soil to meet him, to respond to him, and to live truly as his children everywhere that we exist. To him be the glory now and forever, and unto the ages of all ages. Ameen.